also today want to celebrate with this family and celebrate the meaning of dedication, which is what I want to speak to you about this morning and talk a little bit about dedication and why it's important to the church and what it is that is special about dedication. You may know that we're not commanded in the scriptures to dedicate children. It is a tradition of the church that comes out of the Jewish customs and traditions that were in existence throughout the Old Testament and definitely in place when Jesus was born. And the Christian church has continued. Some churches hold dedication to be a sacrament. We don't really think of it as a sacrament. We think of it as the expression of faith and the commitment of faith of the parents. And so Christian dedication is a very special part of our church. And, you know, one of pastors' favorite things to do is to dedicate a child or a family or a marriage and a wedding to the Lord. And so dedication is very special and important. I want to talk for a few minutes about Jesus' dedication today and what happened in Jesus' dedication, and a little bit more broader than just the dedication of Jesus and his story. But I do want to read from Luke chapter 2, and this is just a continuation of the Christmas story. And I want to note some things about Jesus' dedication, but then also as we think about parenting and our influence on others, our influence on children, not just for parents, but grandchildren or grandparents and grandchildren and church family, and the influence that we have on the children around us and on each other. And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and read through verse 35. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in this child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It must have been a very special day for Mary and Joseph to go to the temple. It was a special day, I would say, because of the events that took place in Mary and Joseph's life, the incredible miracles and the things, the visits of the angels and the shepherds and all that are part of the Christmas story, both what's already transpired and will transpire. It must have been an incredible thing for Mary and Joseph to go and bring this baby that had so much heavenly and amazing, miraculous wonder with, but also bringing your child to the temple in Jesus' day for Jews were very important. This was a custom. It was a ritual. It was something that they did because it was a part of their culture. It was a part of their religion. It was a part of how they expressed what they believed. And I have to believe that this particular time when Mary and Joseph went to the temple, that it must have been an amazing day for them. When we think about the dedication of Jesus, I kind of think of it as something that came a lot later, but it really didn't. The dedication of Jesus is part of the Christmas story. If you think about it, it comes right after the telling of the shepherds. I mean, you go from the shepherds, they're coming to Bethlehem and worshiping Jesus, and then the very next line begins to tell the story about the naming of Jesus and his dedication, it must have been very important. The event of the dedication of Jesus maybe doesn't get as much emphasis, maybe in my thought and in my preaching and my thinking about Christmas as other parts of the Christmas story, but truly this story is a part of the Christmas story, and it's very special. It's very precious. In fact, a lot of the Christian church around the world probably emphasizes this more than we do in the Church of the Nazarene, maybe more than I do. In fact, there are some churches around the world, the Greek Orthodox Church, for example, that celebrates the first Sunday in February on the dedication of Jesus, and the Roman Catholic Church, and many Protestant churches that I've not been a part of, but they celebrate and they remember that first Sunday in February being about 40 days after Christmas as the time to remember this moment and this time of dedication and how important it is to them. The story, of course, is found just after the time that the shepherds came. And when you think about it, Jesus was born whatever day that was, whether December 25th or obviously far more likely in the spring. The shepherds come, and then there's a time of recovery for Mary and for Joseph. According to the Jews, it's on the eighth day that a very significant event happens in the life of a Jewish boy, in the life of a Jewish baby. But for a Jewish boy, two things happen. He's circumcised, usually circumcised by the local rabbi. In Jesus' day, there'd be a rabbi pretty much in every town, at least one rabbi, and sometimes more. And they would often perform the circumcision. And then the question would be asked, what will his name be? And then the name is assigned on the eighth day. And so the naming of the baby is very important and very special. The dedication of Jewish children was also very important. And that takes place at a specific time, about 30 to 32 days later. We find in the Old Testament a couple different references to 30 and 32 days. But after the naming of the baby, then 30 or 32 days later, the family was to bring that baby to the temple at Jerusalem if they were able to, certainly if it was the firstborn. I mean, we find in the scriptures saying the firstborn is always brought to the temple, and other times babies are brought there too. A lot of what we see and we kind of find in the Old Testament talks about the firstborn because there was such a significance of the firstborn and the firstborn son. But also there's many other references to every child that's born in the family and the same customs that took place for that child that were a part of every family and the joy and the celebrations. There certainly were a large number of laws and customs that were carried out with the dedication of a baby. Some of them we know. Some are in the Old Testament. But really, a lot of what we see in the New Testament, we just kind of piece together from different customs that have been passed down and different things that we find in the Old Testament. We certainly don't understand all the cultural reasons for exactly how they do it, but we know it's very important to them. And on that 40th day or so, the family would bring that baby to the temple and present that temple to one of the priests, and the priest would dedicate that baby. And what they did instead, I'm not sure. We just have the example here of a baby Jesus and this man named Simeon. But after this time of healing, the family would come and bring the baby to Jerusalem if possible. Certainly if it was the firstborn, would come to the temple itself. Again, we don't know all the details, but we know it was important to their sense of faith and following God. You know, sometimes people talk about traditions and they say, well, traditions aren't good, or traditions are, you know, they're not good, or they're not helpful. Some traditions can be very helpful, and traditions can help to tie us to what we believe deeply, and dedication might be one of them. The Bible doesn't say in the New Testament, dedicate your babies, but yet what it means to us and it signifies to us has become an important and a deep tradition for the Christian church, and it seems to be here. In Leviticus chapter 12, we do read. The whole section of the chapter is about the dedication of the children, and some of it is about purity. It's about the ceremonial cleansing of the mother, And there's a lot there, and some of it, when you read it, it's wow, it's part of the law. But look at this part of verse 7. It says, these are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. A couple things from that. One is it does show us that it was for both boys and girls, and that there was a sacrificial system and offering that was prescribed for the new mother and the new father that they were to bring in giving thanks to God. It was part of that ritual of purification. And that chapter talks about bringing a lamb or two doves or two young pigeons. And of course, that's what Mary and Joseph brought, two doves and two young pigeons. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. These are the regulations. There seems to be very close to what we see in Mary's story here in Luke chapter 2 of what Mary and Joseph did. There was both the dedication of what Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus, but you also, this picture kind of just gives a picture. They were bringing something else. They were bringing two turtle doves or young pigeons. And when I think about this picture and I think about the ritual in the Old Testament, having a child meant at this 40-day time that you're bringing your child to say to God, God, I want this child to grow up to know you and to love you and to understand the law of God, especially in the Old Testament. But also there was an importance of the offering. It wasn't how big the offering was that was important. Like I said, you could bring a lamb, which would have been much more costly, and would have costed more for a family, and some families could afford that. But many Jewish families, you might even say most Jewish families, and this would have applied to Mary and Joseph here, they couldn't afford a lamb, so they had what seemed like a lesser gift, but in God's eyes, it wasn't a lesser gift. It was a gift that came from what they had. This is kind of evidence also that the Magi had not come yet, because when they brought the gold and frankincense and myrrh, It would have changed their ability or status of the money that they had. But they bring the turtle doves. They bring what they have. It wasn't important how big it was. It was important that they brought what they had. And they had that attitude and that spirit when they bring Jesus for dedication. And, you know, for that matter, when you come before God, it really isn't so important all your gifts and all your abilities and you know, what you might bring to the table financially or mentally or, you know, all the things that are a part of life. What matters is that you come to God with your heart. That's what God wants out of us. That's what God wants out of you. You know, God's not impressed with great big words or great big symbols or signs of your Christianity. God's impressed with a humble heart. God's impressed with a heart that says, God, I want to understand you. I want to respond to you. And I want to know you. When I think of the dedication of Jesus, I think of this young Jewish couple and what we see of it, this couple whose heart was right. And they come and they bring Jesus. And they bring this offering. I'm reminded it's not the size of the offering, but the condition of your heart that's important to God. It's not the size of your gifts or the size of your intelligence or anything like that that's so important to God, but it's your heart. It's what you bring to Him. I think, too, when I think of dedication, how important it is for parents to understand that. God knows your heart. God knows your needs. God knows your children. He wants to help you. And so when you give your children to God and you pray for them, God simply wants you to give who you are to Him. In your responsiveness to a humble heart and being a good parent and having the direction of God in your heart and your life as a parent. God's looking for parents that have that kind of a heart. God's looking for people with that kind of spirit and attitude. Raising godly, healthy children in our culture is a big challenge. Whether you live in Mifflinburg or Berlin, Germany, it's a big challenge. And God wants all of you as parents. And when you bring Him your best, then God can help you to be a godly parent. When you give your best to God, God can use it and God will bless it. It has to do with your children, but it also has to do with life and your attitude and what you're doing with your life. When you give God your best, whatever it is, whether it's big or small, you give God your best, God can take it and bless it and use it. And that's seen so many times throughout stories in the Bible. God can take what you give Him when you give Him your best. And even elsewhere in the New Testament, we're reminded about that, that I said a few weeks ago, God loves a cheerful giver. Again, it's the heart. It's not the size of the gift, but it's your heart. If your heart is right, your attitude is right, and your humility is right, then God can use that. God can take that and do something very special with that. Then in this story is this man named Simeon, this precious man named Simeon. What do we know about him? We know that he was old. He'd been around a long time. I don't really know if he's a priest or not. He might have been. It's kind of hard to tell. It really doesn't give us a lot of detail about that. But we know that he was very old, and we know that his heart was right. He was righteous and devout. Verse 25 says, there was this man in Jerusalem called Simeon. And he was old. He'd been around a long time. But to summarize the life of Simeon, one way that I would do that is he is a man who had a very fresh faith. He was old. He'd been there a long time. He'd probably come to the temple, you know, conservatively. If he was a priest, he was there every day. And it sounds like he was there about every day anyway. So he might have been. But even though he'd come over and over again to the temple, when he came on that day, his heart was ready. It was fresh. It was looking for what God was going to do. That's an incredible faith. You know, it's an incredible faith when you go through the motions of what you believe, through the ups and the downs and the good days and the hard days and the challenges and the easy part. And, you know, you're looking every day for God to do something new. You're looking every day for God to do something that's big and real and alive. I would say about Simeon is he had a living faith. And that's an incredible faith. His faith was real. It was living. It wasn't this static, well, I go to the temple once a week or once a day and I do my job and then I go home. You know, it wasn't, I go to church on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and, you know, I go to church and, you know, I'm a Christian and then I kind of leave from there and then it just leaves me. That's not Simeon at all. He had it in his heart. It was a part of who he was. And so when he was at the temple that day, he was looking for God. When he came to church on that morning, he was looking for what God was going to say and do in his heart and his life. And what an incredible man he is. An old man, but with a genuine faith. A faith that's real and alive. And boy, that encourages me. I probably, like you, I love to see older people who have joy in their hearts and have that spirit of looking forward. That's what Simeon did. I mean, he had a long life, and God had spoken to him, and we're told that he was full of the Holy Spirit, but he was looking forward. He was looking forward to what God was going to do. He wasn't stuck in the past. He wasn't stuck in what was or what should have been or what could have been, but he was at an old age. He's looking forward to what God's going to do today. And that's a great example for us. What's God going to do? We're told he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who was close to God, and he was listening, and he was waiting. He was watching. Look at these words here in the text that tell us what he's doing. He's looking. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's like, man, he's living every day looking for what God's going to do. What's God going to do for my country? What is God up to? I want to be a part of it. I want to see it. I want to watch it. In fact, his faith must have been so incredible, even to God, that God sent, it says, the Spirit to him, Simeon, I just want you to know that you're going to see the Messiah before you die. I mean, that had to be an incredible faith that God would say that to him. Simeon, boy, of all the people out there, you're really looking forward to what I'm going to do. So I'm going to just give you a little extra peace here. I'm going to give you a little extra blessing. You're going to actually see the Messiah. I know you're an old man and you think, well, you know, I'm going to soon be gone, but you're not going to die until you actually behold the Messiah. What a great privilege that was. What a great picture that is. He had been around a religion a long time, but yet to him it was real. It was living. And he was living close to God. He was led by the Spirit. He was spoken to by the Spirit. He had been given this special promise by the Spirit. If you look at verse 26, it just it gives you a little bit of the detail. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That would tell me a couple of things. Number one is he knew what the Messiah was, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine this old man? I don't know how old he was. Age is a you know, relative thing, but I'll just say he's 80. I don't know. Maybe that's not old. 90, 100. Kid, how old are you? You're what? 87. Well, he had to be a lot older than Kid. I know that. But can you just imagine this man, Simeon, who's been looking forward to what God's going to say, and then on this day, Mary and Joseph come in, and here's the baby, and they walk up to Simeon, and Simeon takes one look at this baby, and he just knows. He just knows. Messiah! This is him! This is the one I've been looking for, I've been waiting for, I've been praying for. Imagine the excitement of this man. Now, I wonder how long we come to church, but we kind of go through the motions maybe, and we're not as stirred up about the wonder of who God is and how we miss it. When we come into the body of believers and we have an opportunity to be together and we have the opportunity to proclaim together, Messiah! God, you're real. Or even at home or wherever you're at having your devotions or with your neighbor, whatever, the joy and excitement of recognizing who God is. Do we get a little too tied to what we're doing here that we forget about the joy of the Lord? And this man reminds us of it. Messiah. I can just see him, if he was able to, probably did dancing around. Future. God's in it. God has a plan. He's real. He's alive. He's working. He's at work now. And I get to see it. And he uses the words of deliverance as he speaks to Mary and Joseph. Deliverance, salvation. He says, this is the one. He is the salvation of the Lord. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. There was a wonder of salvation in Simeon's heart. You know, it wasn't a boring story. He believed it. He knew it. He was holding on to that faith that God was real and that God was sending his son and he was the Messiah and he would change the world. What a beautiful picture of faith and excitement and joy. Sovereign Lord, oh God, you're in charge and you've done it and you've allowed me to be a part of it. Okay, God, you can take me. I'm ready. You now dismiss your servant in peace. It's like he says, you know what, God, you did what you said you would do and you fulfilled it in my life. There's nothing more I could ask of you. Dismiss your servant in peace. There was such joy and excitement in Simeon's heart. When I think of this story, that's the word that comes out of it is joy. Can you feel the depth of his faith and the depth of this old man Simeon and what he sensed in his heart? Can you sense the joy in his faith that's real and alive? Simeon's a beautiful picture of a joyful faith. And it says, and he blessed them. The child's father marveled, and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then verse 34 says, then Simon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, I want to think for a couple minutes this morning about the importance of the blessing. The word blessing, and how special that word is. The word blessing just captures something about faith that's important for us to remember and hold on to. Blessing. Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and the baby, the verse says. Then Simeon blessed them. I don't know exactly all that he said. We have some of his words. I don't know exactly what he did with his hands. I don't know exactly all that Simeon did, but there's something that came out of Simeon that said to Mary and Joseph and the baby, you are precious. You are precious to God. You are important. Blessing someone is saying to them, they're important. Blessing someone is saying to somebody, God cares deeply about you and I do too. I want to see you make it. I care about you. I want to pray for you. I want to help you. I want to help send you on your way. I want to be a part of the team. And how important it is in the church that we understand the meaning of blessing. And we bless each other. We bless each other in life's journey. And we see ourselves as part of the team, part of the ecclesia, the church. That's what the church is. God's people helping each other, caring about each other, carrying the mission of Christ in the world around us and being a blessing to one another. and reaching out to people that don't know Christ and bless them so that they'll come to faith in Christ. Blessing is important. The word blessing throughout the Old Testament is important. It also has a very important connotation of the family and the children and all the patriarchs in the Old Testament. God was pleased to have recorded in Genesis the blessing of the fathers to the children, and from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob and Joseph and his sons, and how important in that context a blessing is. And so that whole context of blessings is important to us as a church. So I want us to not go past that in the Christmas story. Then Simeon blessed them. It's a great part of history. It's a great part of the church. It's a great part of tradition that is rooted in the Old Testament. I want to say to you how important it is that you be a blessing to people around you. You're not alone on an island as a Christian. You're part of the body. You're part of the ecclesia. You're part of what God has designed for all of His followers to be together and love one another, as Jesus talked about. They will know you are my disciples by your love, by encouraging each other, by saying to one another, you have value. How long has it been since you've said to the people around you, you're important to God and you're important to me? I kind of say that in our greeting time to try to remember that and encourage you, but your words to each other is very important and encourage you in your faith. Some of you kind of live maybe like you're just all by yourself about your faith, and you know what, I'm kind of believe and I'm working on it, but you know, I'm not a part, but you're a part of each other. Paul says that in the New Testament. He says, don't you know that you're part of the body and every single one of you are a member of it? The blessing is important, the blessing of Simeon. There's great power in blessing. So today, if I can just leave you with one thought, it's about blessing each other, understanding how important your words are. One of the greatest jobs as a Christian is to bless other people in the body of Christ. Not to criticize them, not to find fault, not to find ways to pick at them and pull out their faults and say, well, we don't like those Christians because they don't believe this like we do, or my brother across the pew, he don't get this right, so, you know, I'm just going to kind of hold back on my encouragement of him. But what did Paul say? He said, encourage one another. Blessing is about encouraging each other. I want to see you make it. I hope you want to see me make it. I hope your life is reaching out to the people around you and saying, I want to help you. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of encouraging you on the journey. I just imagine this old man, Simeon, scooping up that baby Jesus. I imagine it this way, with the joy in his heart and the happiness in his heart. And he just bubbling out with thanksgiving to God and saying, oh, bless this baby. Bless this family. The words of Simeon were precious. The words of Simeon were full of truth, and he spoke the truth in love. Not everything Simeon said would be pleasant. He told Mary what was going to happen. It was going to be hard for her. I wonder when Mary heard that, what she thought. Mary, did you know that you'll be pierced through, Mary? Simeon said words that showed Mary what was going to happen. He cared deeply about her, speaking the truth in love. Attitude, passing on your faith. My message today is about how important it is that we bless one another and we pass on the torch, we pass on the faith. How do we do that? We do that by holding right priorities in our lives. We do that by focusing on the right things, spending our time in the right things. Whatever you spend your time in, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we say to our children, we say to our families, we say to people around us, by the time that we spend, what's really important to us? Are people important to us? Is eternal values important to us? Jesus said, store up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. One of the ways you pass your faith to people around you is by the priorities that you live by. You also pass your faith by living out a respect for God's authority and being teachable in your life, in your heart. No matter how long you've gone to church, you've gone to a church, you've gone to a fellowship, you've been a part of the body of Christ, if you don't have a teachable spirit, then you really don't have a way to pass on your faith. If you don't have a spirit on the inside that is teachable by God's Spirit, and you're able to learn and respond to His Holy Spirit, then you have no mechanism to pass on your faith. All you do is pass on you. You don't pass on who God is and God's authority in your life. An attitude of trusting God, looking to Him, and knowing that God can guide your life. Trusting God, that's passing on your faith. And then living with a joyful spirit. As I said before, and I mentioned the first Sunday in December, and I'll close out this last Sunday of the year with the same words, how important it is that you have a life of joy, that joy is real in your heart and your life. If you don't have that, then you don't have a witness. You don't have the ability to influence people toward Jesus, but you have the power when you have a joyful spirit to encourage and build up. You can help people to be built up in their faith if you have an attitude and a spirit that is joyful and full of the goodness of God. Boy, Simeon just exuded with kindness and goodness. And I think of how each one of us here today have the power to build up or tear down in the body of Christ. You have the power to build up or tear down in your family. You have the power to encourage that person beside you. You have the power to say, I care about you, and keep trying, keep going, and I'm with you, and I care about you, I'm praying for you. Or you can turn your back like you don't even care about them, and how that pushes them away from God. We can build up or we can tear down. We can encourage confidence in our children, or we can instill fear by being afraid. We can be teachable, or we can cause people around us to have a hard spirit. Be a blessing to those around you. Lift up. Remember the example of Jesus. I think especially of the example of Jesus to the children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And his disciples rebuked him, and he said, oh no, these children, these are the kingdom of God. And then he took the little children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You remember anything about Jesus today? I want you to remember the blessing of Jesus. That's what he did. He blessed the children. He blessed people. He told them the truth. He cared about them. He loved them. What an example Jesus is. Let the little children come to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the blessing. I thank you, God, that there have been people in my life who have encouraged me and blessed me. And God, from grandparents and parents and people that I grew up with and friends in school and in college and when I was married, and all through my life and my journey, there have been people there that have encouraged me and blessed me, and I'm thankful for that. I pray, God, that we would understand the power of encouragement, the power of blessing, the power of our words, that we can use our words to help people along in the journey. And if, God, we'd have a heart for that, how much it would be a blessing to the people around us. Help us to have that encouraging heart. Help us to have a joy in our spirit that's contagious and that people can see and that people can be drawn to Jesus by, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.